getting us started for today, and James chapter 1 will be, you know, it's hard for us individually to believe that we are at fault for something. Also, it's sort of hard for us as individuals to not take credit for good things. Notice me, I did that. But no, it's not my fault. Really, kind of whatever puts us in good light is what we gravitate towards. It's understandable. For instance, when I sin, maybe you do as well, when I sin, it must be some outside circumstance, right? Or just it's some other person's fault. It surely can't be mine. It surely can't be me who is at fault. But if I remain faithful, well, it's because I'm pretty special. It's because I have done really, really well. Now, this is just a small example of what I'm talking about. But perhaps you have experienced the same thing. Sin, it must be someone else's fault. It can't be me. But if I remain faithful, it's because I'm great. We have a tendency, I'm not saying everyone in the room or at all times, but we have a tendency that we want to shake our fist at God, but pat ourselves on the back. We have a tendency to function this way. Well done. And it's because of this, we often don't see things as they really are. It clouds our thinking, especially when things aren't going so well, because we will look for who do we blame? Who do we find at fault? And it's because of this tendency that when we are oppressed from every side, we often don't do too well. And our vision gets a bit clouded to see what is most true in front of us. And it's because of this that the recipients of James' letter need to hear what he is about to say. I suspect not only do they need to hear, but I think we might need to hear what James is about to say. We're going to look at verses 12 to 18. They might feel disjointed, but actually, James is quite masterful in how he has opened up this letter. So many pieces of the puzzle fitting together so extremely well. And in our section today, he unearths some realities that they must be clear on as they face difficult times. Remember, a group of people dispersed, not where they believe they should be, and trying to follow Jesus. But yet it is hard. It is difficult. So let's look at verse 12. Now, we're just looking at 12 to 18, but we're going to make several pit stops along the way. So we're going to read verse 12, and we're just going to stop there for a moment. Listen to verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Don't you love how James teaches? Total side note, it sounds so much like, I don't know, his brother. Blessed is the one. But here in verse 12, we might call verse 12 just a quick review. This little verse is a great summation of verses 2 to 4. And if you weren't here for that, you can go back and listen to all those realities. But this little verse kind of brings them back into the conversation. It serves as a great transition as he's been looking at their current state, how they draw who they are from their identity in Christ. Here, he moves back into the major point, and this serves as a great way to segue in what they need to hear. And what you and I need to be so clear on this morning. You see, James began the letter with a wonderful and wise understanding how spiritual maturity often comes through, I know you don't like this, difficulty. This is the glorious reality that he starts the entire book with, that he actually says, you can consider the difficulty joy because God's people grow through difficulty. Remember the word trial? Trial is a moment, a circumstance, a hardship, if you will, that tests the nature, character of our faith. And with that testing, this thing that occurs, that tests us, that's what I was looking for. Whatever that might be, it often yields greater faith. According to James, it breeds so much maturity. It is so necessary in our life because it breeds a certain maturity to where James says we begin to lack nothing because we understand we have all we need in Christ. So trials, hardships, difficulties, they test our faith and in turn, they help us build greater faith. Now, like I said, you can go back and you can listen to that. It was a couple weeks ago. But that's the wisdom of the entire letter. That is where the letter springs from, if you will. Understand what God is doing in your hearts. What happens when trials come, or we could say test of our faith, when difficulty comes, what happens, according to James, it gives us insight to what our hearts cling to. It makes us understand where our allegiance lies. That's why James says, consider it joy, because your faith can increase. Maturity can grow through this difficulty. So he's already unpacked all of that. Hey, trials are not such a bad thing. You learn a lot through them. And he's given that great understanding, but yet here he adds another reason, a motivation, if you will, to cling to Christ in hard times, to grab a hold of God during the testing of our faith. And it is because, in the end, we will be victorious and gloriously rewarded with life everlasting in the full presence of God. Well, how do I arrive at that? Well, the word crown here, it's not the gold elaborate headpiece that you're thinking of. You know, it's filled with gemstones, real rare gemstones that a king or a queen wears. It's actually more like the wreath that Paul talks about. Remember, when a runner fights through a really hard race, suffering all the way through it, at the end he receives a crown, indicating his or her victory. You made it. What James has in mind is the suffering, the hard-fought faithfulness to Christ. Well, that is the only victory that we actually have in the end. You see, crown of life is referencing eternity with God. Life, life everlasting. You see, when we make that final lap, when you come around that final corner of life, you cross the finish line. Our allegiance, our lack of allegiance, our faith, or our lack of faith in Jesus will be what is most on display. That is what will be so clear in the end. You see, stood the test, it doesn't mean we earn the crown of life, but it reveals that our faith, if we stood the test, it reveals that our faith was sincere. It was extremely sincere, justifying faith. Why is that? Because there's no other way to walk through this life in faithfulness to God without knowing God. Without faith and repentance in Jesus, it is an impossibility to come around the last corner with deep joy. We might be limping. We might even crawl across the finish line. But those who do that in faith of Jesus are those who indeed know Jesus. You see, that's what James is getting at. It's not a, you know, a quid pro quo kind of mindset. It's not a tit for tat childish thinking. James isn't saying, you be a good little boy and girl, and if you're a good little boy and girl, God will reward you handsomely. No, that's not what James is saying here. James is saying that God is faithful. Literally what he says. God which promised to those. James is saying God is faithful. He's promised that we have ultimate victory in Jesus. So, followers of Christ, we have ultimate victory in Jesus. You see, that's not up for discussion for James. It's like the finish line is already determined. He's walked it. He's done it. Victory is ours in him. It is connected to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. This becomes a deep encouragement to the people of God to say, oh, Jesus wins. Jesus has already won. So there's a sense that the hard-fought struggle of today is swallowed up with the victory that Christ has already claimed. The promise is eternity with God. It's not up for discussion. So James is saying, faithfulness now, I just want to make it clear, faithfulness now, it ends in the faithfulness of God being showered upon us. Now, I get it. I understand this. We often feel guilty, and we kind of balk at the ideal of reward, right? And I get it, because I don't want our motivation. I don't want my faithfulness to God to be tainted with some unrighteousness thinking. Well, this benefits me solely, so I'll go be a part of it. I get the desire that we often push back, but you know how frequently the scriptures talk about what awaits you and I? And yes, it calls it a reward, but what it means is that all of God's faithfulness, all of God's promises will culminate in that moment. Let's be honest for a moment. Is there any greater benefit than following God? I mean, if you make a pros and cons list, if that's something you like to do, I dare you, make a pro and con list and just see what's better. Notice I didn't say what's easiest. What is better? What is glorious? I'll go a step further. What can you bank on? Well, James believes and is encouraging them. What you can bank on is that when you make that final lap and you cross over that finish line in faithfulness to him, he'll be standing there going, well done. Victory is yours. Brothers and sisters, I understand that we don't want to follow Christ for selfish reasons, but it is good for you and I to think and consider all that we have in God. Last week, that's why I encourage you a little bit to go see who you are in Christ. We often refer to this as our union with Christ. We are in Christ in such a way that we enjoy so many comforting realities and benefits to being in Christ, one of which is endurance and joy when it's hard. There's nothing more odd than someone who's going through a lot and they're lamenting it, but the steadfastness and a groundedness that God is good. Isn't that overwhelming? That's only something that the Lord can give. And this seems to be what James is doing. Hey, let me just bring you back into the point of this letter. Let me give you a quick summary that God can work in us significant things. And do you remember what awaits you and I? And this serves as a great transition into a significant correction for them to understand. Let's read verses 13 to 15 now. So with that backdrop, God's, God, he's promised it. It is settled. No matter how difficult it is today, this is already settled. It's already done. You can bank on it. So verse 13. All right. So he goes, let no one say when he is tempted, word we hadn't seen yet, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one. But, now here's, this is why we love James. He's so clear. Don't say this, but let me be really clear. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Okay, 15. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Verse 12 leads so nicely into this next section. He reminds them of the joy of a trial. He's been very clear on what trials are, but here he turns such a strategic and helpful corner. He is correcting them, he is strengthening them, and he's making them aware that a trial can easily become a temptation. Do you know that these things are so closely related that actually in our text it's the same word? But what we understand as we follow the argument of James, there are tiny nuances between each. Remember what the word means. Remember last week, a trial, an attempt to learn the nature or character of something, right? Just underneath what we say is a trial, that word just simply means an attempt to learn the nature or character of something. So something comes into your life that is going to reveal the nature and character of your life. That's what a trial. A trial, specifically this attempt that comes into your life, that he calls a trial in those first couple of verses, that is the testing of our faith. Putting on display, are we going to trust God or not? God knows what is best. I'm going to cling to him. So this attempt is often called a trial, a testing of the faith, with the beautiful result of producing greater faith, greater maturity. But this attempt can so easily move into a temptation. Here's how I might define that. That attempt gives your sin a playground to have fun on. The thing, attempt, circumstance that hits you in the face, and let me admit, it's not easy. Trial, temptation. We would define that thing one way or the other. The testing of our faith that we grapple with, that the Lord works more in us, or the temptation for our sin to say, let's go. So you may be wondering, and I think you feel that. I think that makes sense to us. They're so closely related, but the end results are so radically different. But the attempt comes, the opportunity for faith to get exercised, to get stronger, or an opportunity for sin to just say, yee-hoo, let's play. So how does the trial, we may call that an attempt to learn your character, how does a trial turn to a temptation that we might say an attempt to make you do wrong? See the difference? A trial that is an attempt to learn the character and nature of your faith, or the temptation, an attempt to do wrong. How is that? And James, thank you for bringing it up. This is helpful for us to strengthen our understanding of God and certainly to create greater faithfulness. So how does this happen? Well, first, I love James. First, it's not God's fault. That's the first thing out of the gate here. It is not God's fault. That seems to be the reason that James is actually bringing up this reality, the same word, but we could define it differently depending on what it is doing in your life. This seems why James is bringing it up. Hey, it's not God's fault. James is helping them to clarify the difference between a trial and a temptation. Yes, God might allow this tough situation or this circumstance to happen, but it is not a temptation. Rather, it is a moment to fine-tune us towards greater faith. Sin is not God's fault. Here, James exposes that innate trait of us all, right? To point the finger elsewhere. If you were just nicer to me, if you would just listen to me, and ultimately, right, to wag our fists in God's face. Here, James is exposing how we often view that, right? We are so good at finding fault elsewhere. So good at it. This often will cause us to wag our fingers in God's face. Why are you tempting me? And James going, no. He's not tempting you. But this can quickly show the nature and character of your faith. It exposes this thing in us. And James says, hey, what is really happening here, according to James, what is really happening when it comes to temptation is that your own desires are enticing you. He uses the word lure as well. I'm a big fan of fishing. I enjoy it. There's nothing like a good spinnerbait in the water, reflecting the sun, enticing the fish. And it's funny, it works. It looks nothing like a fish. Perhaps maybe a little bit. But this is the imagery, the flashing, the intriguing nature of it. Just like the fish cannot help himself and just bites it. It just simply cannot resist. That's the same thing that's happening, your desires. When the difficulty comes along, the frustration, the sin, what is being dragged in front of you, your desires look at and they say, now's our chance to bite. And let's bite. And the end result is we are now hooked, being drug out of the water. This is the imagery that he's getting at. It's actually your desires that are pulling in front of you going, this is good. Now, let's be really honest, because doesn't every trial bring a certain temptation with it? Here's how one scholar put it. This is so good. Financial difficulty can tempt us to question God's providence in our lives, right? The death of a loved one, that's so hard. It can tempt us to question God's love for us. That's a real thing. That's lamentable and hard. But there's a temptation that comes with it. The suffering of the righteous poor, the ease of the wicked rich, well, that can tempt us to question God's justice or even his existence. Why is all this happening? Thus, testing almost always includes temptation. Oftentimes, the temptation itself is a test. Have you ever had that thought, and even in the midst of prayer going, Lord, I know this isn't true, but this is how I feel. This is how I feel in this moment, and this thing that I'm going through is pulling at me, and it's revealing to me something that I'm not really happy with. This temptation to blame him, to walk away, to be a little less excited about him. And here James is helping him, saying, hey, be aware of temptation's process. Notice how it works. Also notice that, did you catch that temptation is not called sin? Did you notice when the word sin gets introduced? It is when desire, see, the temptation is desire pulling at you. It's when desire is conceived. Yeah, that's the imagery, because right off of that gives birth. That's the imagery that he's saying. It's like desire is there, and it becomes sin when it is allowed to produce offspring. Did you catch that term? Conceive, give birth. That's the imagery. The enticing comes along, and we bite. And now the temptation, the desire, has been allowed to produce offspring, and that gives birth to sin. Here's how another scholar put this. It's so helpful. Christian maturity is not indicated by the infrequency of temptation, but by the infrequency of succumbing to temptation. Unrighteous desires, unhealthy longings, they dangle the bait in front of us. And it becomes sin when that desire produces fruit. Produces anger and an outburst. It produces a lackadaisical commitment to the Lord. Temptation is to be expected. Trial and temptation are just so closely related. But according to James, it doesn't have to be acted upon, because there's something else that the Lord is doing when that attempt comes our way. It doesn't have to end in giving birth to sin. It doesn't have to produce bad fruit, bad actions, bad thinking. Matter of fact, the beginning of this letter said that it can actually produce greater faith. What a contrast. What a wonderful thing that the Lord could do in our life. But isn't this so helpful for us to be aware of, to be thinking through? When we see something begin to come in front of us from a long distance, we go, oh, spinnerbait, can't bite that. This is such great wisdom for you and I, that any attempt, any circumstance, it walks a fine line between greater faith and sin. James is making it plain that it is not God's fault. Your desires just had a playground to play in, and they did their thing and drew you away. This is incredible clarity, brothers and sisters. That helps us evaluate our daily activities, enhances our prayers, and wouldn't you know, helps us to grow in greater faith. There's nothing more glorious for us in the moment when things are happening to sit back, evaluate, and go, oh, and we unearth what is really underneath all of our action and thinking and activity. Pastorally, I've been able to walk quite a few people through this thinking as they are struggling and they're going through hard times. And wouldn't you know, this is actually a fruitful, good conversation. What's the thing drawing you away? What is it that you believe about God that isn't true? What is the unhealthy desire that is just a beautiful little lure in front of you? When we do that hard work, don't you know, greater faith is often just down the road. Here, James feels a need to make it so clear. He's had a hard, worn faith. It's not been easy for him either. Being the key leader of the church, Christian church in Jerusalem, would have not have been easy. Sure, it would have been easy to give up and move on, to appease everyone. But James remains faithful. He's got a little bit of wisdom here, doesn't he? Well, he moves from this wisdom that is so helpful for you and I to a little bit more theological clarity, if you will. Let's read verses 16 to 18. Do not be deceived. We're like, yeah, we're sensing this is where you're headed. Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James caps off this section very nicely. He sort of puts a theological bow on their suffering, if you will. He, consider it joy. God's growing you. Hey, fight towards the end because victory is ours. He's taught them, hey, it can turn to temptation really, really soon. Be aware of that. And now he just ties a little theological bow on their suffering. We actually, in this, begin to see a bit of his motivation behind those last few verses. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Perhaps they are being tempted by the desire to blame God for their misfortunes. Instead of enduring the trial that brings joyous maturity. It seems... why is God allowing this? And in that tendency, in that thinking, as we're going to see in the letter, it really causes them to go sideways in a bunch of different ways. And I think it's strategic that James will start with this. The sin that he will address, and he will address it clearly. He undergirds all of that with last week. This is who we are in Christ. Think about your exaltation. Think about who you are in Christ. And here, hey, man. Perhaps the way you feel and the sin you're drawn to is because of you. Don't be deceived. Perhaps they're wanting to blame God for all their misfortune. And when you begin to blame God, it tends to cause you to go sideways, as we're going to see. I don't have to convince you. Just keep coming back. You'll see it. But he follows this, don't be deceived, with theological clarity. What is the clarity? Maybe it's not language that you use often, but here's what he's just so clearly saying. God is more than able to give good gifts. He's more than able. And good gifts could be a variety of things, but at this point, he's already discussed how strength happens. God grants that. He's actually discussed that you can gain so much maturity that you'll find there will be a lot of joy in walking with Christ. He just got off of mentioning crown of life, which is evoking that he's going to see us through, that he is with us, he will look after us. So he's saying that God is more than able to see those things through. Matter of fact, he's already been doing it. And then James says, oh, and by the way, he doesn't change. Have you heard the phrase, the only constant is change, right? A little bit of truth to that. Except when you apply it to God. You and I will experience a life of change consistently, whether it's circumstances. I'm not super old, but as I get older, we experience change. I now have to read stuff like this. Well, that's a change. It's different. Circumstances, health, family dynamics, job, worldwide pandemic. We should never apply that to God. God never changes. And so James is looking at them going, I know that you're displaced. I know you're enduring a lot, but God is still who God is, the giver of good things. Even evokes the word Father here, right? The Father of lights. Just cram as many imagery in there, right? Father, lights, revealing, helpful, guiding us, so many things rich in their understanding. This is who God is, though your life is flipped upside down. This is who God is. He loved the way he puts it, right? No variation or shadow due to change. I want you to understand, James is not minimizing the difficulties they feel. They're real. They're actually so real that they're actually lamentable. We feel the pain and the weight of them. What James is helping us is to walk through those things with greater faithfulness, to experience all the good gifts of God. Yes, you will do nothing but experience change. But God doesn't change. There's no tiny variation of him. He is the same. James is trying to clearly remind them that he's going to see his promises through. Crown of life. He's going to see it through. So he's told them in verse 12, they say, hey, don't do this. And he says, and what I just told you in verse 12, he's more than able. He will see it through. You should bank on him, not your external circumstances. He'll see those promises through, primarily the crown of life. And James alludes to something so beautiful here. He says, hey, and by the way, he's already started by redeeming us through the word of life. What a very good gift from above. See, that's what this phrase is hinting at. That through the will of God, through his work, his initiation, his ability, he has saved them. Notice the use of life again. The word, his truth, his ways, all wrapped up in Christ. Through the person and work of Christ, he's already given them the best gift ever. Salvation. Salvation. Isn't it funny that when people first come to Christ, they can't shut up about it? There's just innate joy. They're just so happy. And they'll tell anyone, even though their friends may say, you're an idiot. I know it. I'm an idiot. This is great. And oftentimes we lose just the wonder, the miraculous work of our salvation. And James seems to be inviting them back in. God has saved us. What a tremendous work. That's what this phrase is trying to evoke. And then he goes on to say, he has done this. God's grace is already evident in their salvation. He has given them a foretaste of what is to come. And then he says they kind of serve as first fruits of all who will look upon them and say, oh, I guess God is able to save. I guess God is with his people. I suppose that if God shows up for them in some tremendous difficulty, perhaps he will continue. Brothers and sisters, and if you're visiting with us, here's what is most clear for us to grab a hold of this morning. Trials become hijacked by our sinful desires, and they turn them into temptations. The beautiful joy and work God wants to do through the trial gets hijacked by our own sinful desires and then turns it into a temptation. That's temptation's process. The corrective is fairly simple. According to James, it's cling to the all-powerful one who can carry us through. That's what's being emphasized. He can do it. He will see it through. What does that mean? Well, that means that wayward family member, it's not because God is unable, it's a display of their heart. Here's an unpopular take. That financial difficulty, it's not God's fault. Perhaps it's mismanagement. And that mismanagement, if you'll follow it, will reveal the desire, unhealthy desire that is pulling you away. Nothing like buying something shiny or new to make us feel good. Those are just two simple little applications. But I want you to hear clearly, a trial can deepen our faith by seeing God as He really is. And in doing that, it will have our hearts exposed, and we're happy to consider it. But you need to understand, as joyous as that statement is, temptations can deepen our mistrust of God because our sinful desires make Him the enemy. Do you hear that? Temptations can deepen our mistrust of God because our sinful desires make Him the enemy. And if we stop for 3 seconds and consider all that He has done for us, primarily in the person and work of Christ, how could that ever be true? How could that ever be true? I pray that we are a people who are wise and sharp with our understanding, that we're willing to let our hearts be exposed and let the word of the Lord work in us. This morning, I encourage you and implore you, if you don't know Christ, who all this hinges on, that perhaps you should grab someone. Because truly in Him, we are joyous. We are well cared for. We have that we could all possibly need. I encourage you to grab myself or Jared, who you saw up here earlier. We'd love to talk to you further. But it is, if you're visiting with us and don't know Christ, it's not God's fault that maybe your life feels in pieces right now. Perhaps it's revealing a little something about your heart and how He is the one who can put it back together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the scripture. Thank you for all that you've taught us through the book of James already, and just in these few short verses, so much to think about. But Lord, I pray that we would be wise individuals, that as different attempts come our way to show us the nature of our faith, Lord, as they come, I pray that we'll be mindful that we don't want the moment to be hijacked by our sinful desires that will pull us away and tempt us with so many things. That, Lord, rather, we would receive that awareness of our heart. We would take it captive. We would bring it to you. We would consider all that Christ has done for us and how in Him we have all that we could possibly need. Father, if some among us don't know you and their life feels completely in a tailspin, might today grab them in a unique way. Might they see this as a moment that their heart is actually on display and that you have all the right answers in Christ. So we are thankful for this text. We pray you use it in our lives this week. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.